you have your Bible with you, I trust you have. I'm going to read, first of all, a portion from the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, chapter 14. For a considerable time now, we've been going through a study in connection with the book of Exodus and the children of Israel. What we're going to read today also has to do with that great nation when they reached a particular crisis in their history. The book of Numbers, chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. The people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. The whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? They said one to another, Let us make a captain. Let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. They spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Now verse 26. The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, As truly as I live, says the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that are numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upwards, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which he said should be a prey, them will I bring in. They shall know the land which ye have despised. Now, in order to impress upon all our hearts that what I've read to you from the book of Numbers has a definite message for us today, I want you now to take your Bibles and turn over with me to at least three places in the New Testament. First of all, let us read in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to remember that what we're about to read was written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through Paul. And Paul was sending this message to a group of people who lived in the city of Corinth. Now these people professedly were Christians. But when you read in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, you learn that his message, while it was primarily for them, it would extend out to all those that love the Lord everywhere. Which means that what we're about to read in 1 Corinthians 10 not only had a message for the people in Corinth of that day, but has a message for us today. Let me read some verses now from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now that last statement is the one that refers back to the incident we read in the book of Numbers. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Let us look at a second reading in the New Testament, the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. It would be most interesting to read all of this chapter in connection with what we've read in the book of Numbers, but we'll just read the closing verses. Look at verse 17, Hebrews 3, verse 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now I want you to notice where these scriptures have linked up right to this very word, unbelief. Our final reading, the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, and chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I want you to notice the solemn issues connected with that last verse we have read. I'm quite sure of this. There's no one sitting in this audience this morning who would be like their name to be in the category here and associated with these people who are mentioned, such as the fearful, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and the liars. There's no one here this morning would like to be classified with these. These are the people who have to have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. That is, they'll take part in what is called the second death. But I want you to notice very, very carefully now that right with these people, you find those who are called the unbelieving. The unbelieving. If you wouldn't like to be classified with the others, then surely I'm correct in assuming neither would you like to be classified with the unbelieving, because the unbeliever is going to have his portion with these. That being so, we go back now to the portion I read in the book of Numbers, chapter 14. To me, it's very solemn, searching, instructive, because we have learned from the other scriptures it was because of unbelief that whole generation were unable to enter into the promised land. Now remember, they had come a long way. They had left the land of Egypt. They had seen the wonders of God in delivering them out of Egypt. They're standing now right on the very borders of the promised land at a place called Kadesh Barnea. There's the land before them. They have all the promises of God. They know something regarding the power of their God. There's the land. Two men said, "Let us go in and take possession." The people said, "Stone them." 10 men said, "We're not able to go in. We have been in and we've searched the land, and all we've seen are giants. We're not able to fight against those people. If we go in, we'll just fall victims to their swords. We're not able to go in and take possession of the land." All they saw was the giants of the land, and they saw themselves like little grasshoppers. 2 men saw the giants all right, but they saw the giants like grasshoppers when they saw the greatness of their God. They said, "Look, the land is exactly what God said it was. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a land of rich blessing. We've been in a wilderness now for 2 years. There's a land before us with all the blessings of God. A land flowing with milk and honey. God says He's with us. He'll go. If we go in, we'll take possession of it." They said, "Here's proof of what's in the land. We've brought back the grapes of Eshcol. That's what's in the land. And God is with us. Let us go in." 2 against 10. Let me remind you again of something I've emphasized over and over again. You and I have been brought up in an environment where we're told and are supposed to believe in majority rule. Now let me say, I'm one who's strongly against majority rule. I don't accept majority rule. I'll give you my reasons. Whenever you come to the Word of God and you find a decision had to be made and there was a majority and a minority, you'll discover the majority were wrong. Let me take one outstanding example. God said He was going to destroy this world with a flood. And He indicated that and revealed it to a man called Noah. For over 100 years, Noah very faithfully declared his message. Remember, Noah lived in a wicked age. The world was full of violence. All men had corrupted themselves, just on a par with what we have today. But Noah was a preacher of righteousness. People didn't like him. They laughed at him. But Noah continued with his message and he built his ark. When the time came for God to move and to move in judgment, only Noah and his wife, with his 3 sons and their wives, 8 souls in all, 8. Out of the whole world, 8 entered the ark of safety. The majority stayed outside and the majority laughed and scorned in disbelief. They were unbelievers. They didn't accept the message. But they perished. And only 8 souls were saved. Suppose you had lived in Noah's day, would you have stood with the majority or with the despised minority? What would you have done? If you said, oh, I believe in majority rule, all right, you would have perished in the flood of judgment. If you take your stand with a man who preached the word that he received from God, and you become a believer and you accepted God's word, and you acted upon it, and you were in the ark, you would have been saved. Come over to the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ one day told his congregation, he says, there is a wide gate. It's the entrance to a broad way. And many there be, the majority, go in thereat. Over against that, here's a narrow gate, a straitened gate. Leads to a narrow way. But that narrow way goes on to life and glory. And few, the minority, few there be that find it. So in plain words, he says, there's the majority and they're on their way to destruction. They've gone in at the wide gate. They like it. There's plenty of room for them. They can do what they like on the broad road. But the end thereof, destruction. But only a little few, a minority, have found that straitened gate to walk the narrow way that leads to life and glory. With what group do you want to be numbered today? With the crowd going on to destruction, or with the few on the way to glory? See, a lot of people seem to think they can go in at the wide gate and they can go down the broad way. They can enjoy everything the devil has dangled before them there and provided on the broad way. And when they just come to the end of the broad way, and there's a lake of fire in front of them, they can turn around and say, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner, and they'll go in at the narrow gate. Friend, you can't do it that way. It's not done like that. Coming back to this passage here, they're brought right to the very borders of the land, and there's the blessings of God in the promised land. There's 10 against 2. The 10 says, no, it's not worth it. We go in there, we'll die. The 2 says, it's a message of God. Let us go in and take possession of what God has promised. And the crowd listened and was swung with the majority. And they said, take those 2 men and stone them. We don't want their message. And the word of God says, they murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And they stood in unbelief against Joshua and Caleb. They were unbelievers. And God says, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? They're at the crossroads. It's a crisis in life. And might I suggest to all of us, since the New Testament says that these things have been written for our instruction, for our learning, we should bring ourselves right to that point today. Remember, all that left Egypt were not believers. These died in unbelief. A mixed multitude came away out of Egypt. I don't know how it affects you today, but I listen to the news and sometimes it makes me sick at my stomach, the way things are put over with the media. For example, you get a report about the Middle East, Lebanon. They only see 3 classes of people in that part of the world. Muslims, Jews, and Christians. Who are these Christians they talk about? Who are they? They're not Christians. If a man is not a Muslim and he's not a Jew, he's classified as a Christian. But just because a man is not a Muslim and not a Jew, that doesn't make him a Christian. Oh, but then he makes a kind of profession of Christianity. And what about all the others who are nothing? Atheists, you might say, unbelievers. Likewise, you get the news about the north of Ireland, the 6 counties. On the one side, they say he's the Roman Catholics, and over against that, you have the Protestants. Well, there's a lot of people who are Protestants who are not Christians. A Protestant is one who protests. And you have a lot of people protesting today. Why, communists protest. You know that? They're protesting against something. At times they hardly know what they're protesting against. And there are those, perfectly true, who protest against the Roman Church, and perhaps rightly so. They're protesting. Wherever they have been oppressed by Rome, they'll protest. They protest against the oppression. But that doesn't make them Christians, because they're not Catholics. In fact, the Catholics claim to be Christians. So it's all mixed up. But in the north of Ireland, there's a lot of good Christians, excellent Christians, who don't enter into the fight either one way or another. They've got nothing to do with what's going on. But when you read about the Protestants, don't get it into your mind that these are Christians. Some of them may be. And a great number of Christians may be Protestants. But they protest in the right way. But what I'm trying to drive home to all our hearts today is this, that in this world in which we live, we have a great sphere of profession, But in that sphere of profession, there's a great crowd of unbelievers. A great number of them have a profession. They may have been sprinkled or baptized when they were children. They may have joined the church. They may even sing in the choir. They may even go and partake of communion, but they don't know Christ as their Savior, and they're still unbelievers. See, here were a group of people, a whole nation of them, on the borders of the land, murmuring against Moses, the man of God, murmuring against Aaron, who had been appointed the high priest in Israel, murmuring against Joshua and Caleb, the men who gave an honest report and told out the things of the Lord. And they wanted to stone them. And they said, look, what we want is a new leader. Up, make us a new leader, a captain. And that captain will take us back and we'll return again to Egypt. All they said when we were down in Egypt, you know, we had the flesh pots down there. With all the produce of Egypt. Here we are, we've been in this wilderness now, and all we're getting is manna. And now we're at the borders of the land, and all we know of is the giants in there, and they'll kill us if we go in. They've no thought of their God at all. They don't know God, in spite of all the manifestations of His power. Their hearts were back in Egypt. They said, what's going to happen? We go in there, we'll die, and our children will become a prey to the enemy. No, says God. But you will die in the wilderness. God's wrath would come upon them. But your children, those who were under 20 years of age when they left Egypt, these I will bring in. Joshua and Caleb, of all those who were above 20 years of age, Joshua was about 40 years of age when they left Egypt, about 80 years of age when he entered the land. After this incident, you could add to their wanderings another 38 years, which meant 40 years in all. They wandered around in the wilderness, a lot of movement, but no progress. Like a door on its hinges, going backwards and forwards, but not going anywhere. Like a fan going round and round and round, creating a lot of wind, but not traveling anywhere. For another 38 years, they went round in that wilderness. They perished. The new generation went in. When I come over to the epistle to the Hebrews, God lets us into the secret of it all. They could not enter in because of unbelief. That's it. Unbelief. Let me remind you, my friend, that unbelief is the greatest sin of this age. Yes. The greatest sin of the age. Perhaps you have been of the opinion that the greatest sin of the age was murder. It's a great sin. Or perhaps you have some others that you would put in on your list. But where would you put unbelief? Unbelief is the greatest sin of the age. Because just as God had manifested His power to these people then, God has manifested His power and manifested His righteousness and manifested His grace in this day that we call the day of salvation. Yonder at Calvary the battle was fought and the victory was won when Christ said, "It is finished." There was a manifestation of the power of God when the Lord Jesus Christ was able to enter into death's dark domain and meet the enemy on his own battleground and defeat him and conquer him, bind him. The triumph was declared when God raised him up again out from amongst the dead. From then till now, God has been showing his grace and his mercy to sinners. The gospel message has been proclaimed. Men and women have been saved. But multitudes of people are still in unbelief. They will not believe. Now look, my friend. To be a believer, you must accept what God has said. If you doubt anything that God has said, you are an unbeliever. If you doubt anything that's in that book, you are an unbeliever. Does that hurt? Well, it needs to hurt. You see, you have so many people today who are professing the name of Christian, who do not believe what is written in this book. For example, you have those today who profess to be preachers and teachers and professors and what have you. And they don't believe the first chapter of Genesis. You have those today who will not accept what the Bible says about creation. You have those today who are denying the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God, as the triune God, created. They deny the doctrine of the Trinity and they deny the creation. You have those today who deny that the devil is a person. Don't accept that. But the Bible teaches that he is. He's the enemy. He's the dragon, he's the destroyer, he's the devil, he's the deceiver, he's the serpent, the deceiver. You see, my friend, it's not what we say we are, what we believe. It's with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. These people are unbelievers. I remember one saying publicly regarding a man who is now dead, and he knows better now because he'll have learned the truth. But when he was alive, he wrote a book. And he claimed to be a bishop. He was the Bishop of Birmingham in England. And in his book, he denied the virgin birth. He denied the physical resurrection of Christ. He denied that there would be any eternal punishment. Yet, he was a bishop of the state church. That is, he'd be maintained by the church, by the state. I stood publicly and said he was not a Christian. One man in the audience said, "Hey, be careful now, you might get sued." I said, "I don't care, sir. Sue me if you like. I'll prove it from the Word." A man who denies these fundamental truths is not a Christian. Can't be. Because of unbelief, they perished in the wilderness and did not enter into the blessings that God had provided. Oh, my friend, listen. We may deceive other people. We may deceive our neighbors, our friends, the people we meet with at meetings like this. But we cannot deceive God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Don't let us deceive ourselves in thinking we can deceive God. God in high heaven knows if we would take our stand with Joshua and Caleb God knows if we could say today, yes, I believe God. God in high heaven knows if there's been a time when as poor sinners we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. He knows it. And if we've never accepted Christ, we're still living in unbelief. Oh, what a tragedy. What a tragedy. For men and women to be brought to the crisis, to be brought to the crossroads. There's the road of right and reason. And there's the road of ruin. We stand there. The majority are going there. The minority are going there. Where will we take our stand? Are we willing to go with the crowd and perish in the wilderness of sin? Go into a lake of punishment for all eternity? Or will we take our stand with the minority who are prepared to claim Christ the Savior? Let's take our hymn books. Turn up to number 251. Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Let me ask you, a friend, when do you think you would ever have a more convenient day? Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Remember, these folks were right on the borders of the land. Right on the borders. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad. Sad that bitter wail. Almost. At last. Let us bow for a moment of prayer, then we'll sing the first and last verses of this hymn in closing. So we pray. Father, we bow our hearts before thee. Thou canst read them. There's nothing we can hide from thee. We know thy word said, the Lord knoweth them that are his. We thank thee for this. So God, we pray that any who are bowed before thee now, who have never accepted thy Son as Savior, we pray that they may do so before they leave this building today. We'll be careful to give thee the glory in the Savior's name. Amen. Brother Hamilton will come and he'll lead us in the singing of the first and last verses of 251. Might I say this, my friend? If you're not saved, while we're singing those hymns, these verses of this hymn, why don't you just, where you sit, just bow your head quietly and trust the Savior? But if you do, tell somebody before you leave, we'll rejoice with you. 251.